joy to know that he will reign? I mean, think about that statement in the world in which we live. Not will reign, he is reigning. He's reigning now. Well, as I mentioned earlier, it's good to have Ryan and Dana Powell with us. They've been missionaries that we have supported, our PBC has supported for several years now. And I think it was just 2 or 3 years ago that you all were here last, correct? And for a conference for us. And so it's a joy to have them with us. They're spending a few months in the States, and that is not an easy endeavor as they go travel from church to church. Just a little, Ryan really needs no introduction because he's been here before, but our family knew Ryan and Dana back when we were together at Tulsa Bible Church. We went to church there together. And one thing I've always appreciated about Ryan and Dana both was their love to take the gospel to those without it. It was something that they looked for opportunities to do, not just waiting for the opportunity to arise and looking for the right opportunity to say something to somebody, but deliberately set out to take the gospel to people. And it was always a joy to see that, sometimes intimidating, because that's what we're all to do. And they were faithful to do that, and they're quite an example in that, and thankful how the Lord is using them. So this morning, Ryan, come and share God's word with us.
You know, I know people always say this when they start off a message, but I really am super happy to be here. You know that we have been partnered in the gospel for almost 10 years. Can you believe that? I cannot. We have been in France for 8 of those years. It's been unbelievable. Unbelievable. And so one of the reasons why I'm so excited to be here is because I get to see all of the faces that I get to think about when I think about how sometimes alone I am as we're proclaiming the gospel. But in reality, God uses you guys to encourage me and to remind me that we are in a partnership together. We are not alone. And so when we see the people here that are holding the ropes, it brings me a tremendous amount of encouragement. And it refuels us to go back into no man's land where the gospel is not being proclaimed. Now, I could go on and on about my introduction and stuff, but I also get Sunday school class with you guys. So I'm going to do a lot of talking there, too. But let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 96, and let's go to the Word. Psalm 96. If you know anything about this psalm, you're probably going, well, that figures. Of course, he is going to be preaching about Psalm 96 when he comes to see us. This psalm is a call to worship the all-sufficiency of God. And it serves to remind us that we are not simply in the business of evangelizing the lost. You know what we are doing? When we share the gospel with other people, we are seeking to see people reconciled with their God so that they may return to the way that they were created to be. We were created to know and worship God. This is what our purpose is. Now, if you are like many Christians, and you sometimes struggle that once you receive Christ, and you kind of struggle with, why do we do what we do? What is the purpose behind the things that we do? And there may be some of us even here now where we're wondering, like, I want to live with purpose. Well, where do I begin? How does this start? Well, I pray that this psalm will be an encouragement to you this morning. Read with me starting in verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that it is sharper than a double-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, that you use it to work within our hearts today and that we are not simply hearers, but we are doers of your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, I hate starting a message off like this, but it's 2018 and this is just the world that we live in. But I was reading a post on Facebook the other day. I can't believe it. I'm going to have to change this at some point. But I was on Facebook and I read a post by a friend who had recently published a book. She had worked very hard at this. I could tell by, I mean, I know her very well, and I knew that this was something that she had a strong desire to do. And so she finally published this book, and it immediately goes to number one in her genre. So that's something to be excited about. But you know what she posted on there? It was something that I found very interesting, is that she just wanted everybody to know that even after accomplishing a lifelong goal, it never really sustained her. It didn't necessarily satisfy all of her desires. This person is a believer, and so she knew that nothing was going to satisfy her longing soul but God himself. Now, how many of you have found yourself to be in a similar situation? You have poured your blood, sweat, and tears into a particular endeavor. Now, and I've been there as well, but as you're pursuing this goal, this lifelong goal, you remember that, is there something back in your head that really you think, this is going to complete me? If I could accomplish this very thing, then finally it would cure all of my ills. But then if you've reached that goal, you only discover that it never really satisfied. You know why? Because we were created to know and worship God. And that means that there is no worldly endeavor, there is no earthly achievement, there is no public recognition that will ever satisfy what God reserves strictly for himself. Now, Genesis 3 highlights the fall of man. And this is certainly where sin entered the world. But do you know what the primary effect of the fall was when you read through Genesis 3? We ceased to know, or we ceased in our pursuit to know and worship God. And then we suddenly began pursuing things that we think is going to satisfy, and they were never intended for that very purpose. And so what is it going to take? What is it going to take for mankind to return to his or her purpose in life? And what is it going to take for us as believers to not be distracted by things that are, I don't know, they're programmed to say, hey, this is going to satisfy you? And what's it going to take for us not to be distracted by things that as we're heading in the right direction and then all of a sudden we get distracted by something, we've been duped, right, to think that maybe this is what is going to cure all of our problems? Well, the answer to these questions, it's found in this psalm. Because we were created to know and worship God, we must commit our lives to knowing and worshiping God. Now, I've read this psalm countless times, and there is no mistake that it is the Lord that is to be the central focus of our lives. But not just for believers, not just for us, for all of mankind. And so the psalmist is encouraging us to do three things. The psalmist is encouraging us to commit to growing, to commit to giving, and to commit to God's plan. That's what I want to talk about this morning to you. Growing, giving, and committing to God's plan. You see, we were created to know and worship God, and so we must commit ourselves to growing in God. Now let me explain. We are a forgetful people, and then we are often fooled by empty pursuits in life. Some of us are depending on Bible verses that we memorized when we were a child, right? And then we haven't memorized anything in our adult life, and then we expect that to sustain us for the everyday problems that we have. But see, others of us, we are distracted or we are stressed by current events that end up in our lives. And you know what we end up doing? We end up pursuing things like food, leisure, and then hobbies that only temporarily distract us from what we really need, for what we were created and purposed to be. Now, I'm certain, and I know many of you here, I'm certain that you guys want to grow in your knowledge, in your worship with the Lord. You want to grow in your relationship with God. And so where do we begin? Where does this process begin if we truly want to be in a relationship with God? We begin by growing in His goodness. We grow in His goodness. The first two verses are calling us to remember the tender mercies of our Lord and to remember His marvelous works. That is what growing in goodness means. And when we do these things, when we remember His tender mercies and we remember His marvelous works, do you know what song that we are going to be singing? Lord, You are good. You see, singing to the Lord reverses the polarity of our hearts that is bent on singing a song of complaint. We like to sing songs of the things that we don't have, and only if I have that, that is what is going to satisfy. But instead, our mouths should be singing songs to our Creator, indicating our love exclusively for Him. And we grow in the knowledge of God's goodness when we engage our minds in a new song. A new song is a song that is actively meditating on the goodness of God that He has granted for you this very day. Now, it is true that God was working in your life yesterday. It is true that God is working in your life in the future. But right now, are you meditating on the goodness of God this very moment and what He has done for you this very day? And if so, sing about it. Sing about the current work of God and grow in the goodness of God. Now the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we remember God's mercies by singing to Him alone, this is the beginning of pursuing a life that we were purposed to live, when we sing of God's mercies. And the psalmist tells us that we grow in the goodness of God as we remember His marvelous works. His marvelous works. Verse 2 says this, bless His name and tell of His salvation. Bless His name and tell of His salvation. This is the exact opposite of what we saw with the Israelites. Where in a span of just two short chapters in Exodus 14 through 16, we see the Israelites have been delivered out of slavery. God has parted the Red Sea. And after everything that He has done, suddenly they begin to grumble. Why? Because they were hungry. Just a little bit of rumbling in their tummy, and all of a sudden they begin to sing a song of complaint. But we must sing songs that cause us to remember the work of salvation in our lives, what God has done in our lives to save us and set us apart from this world. And when we do that, we are growing in the fact that our God is so much bigger than the very obstacles and the problems that we face on a daily basis. You know what else it does? It also reminds us, when we sing of His tender mercies, of His salvation, that God is concerned with our needs, where we are, and what we are going through. And there's another thing too. When we sing of God's tender mercies, his work of salvation in our life, it is a reminder that God is working even now to reconcile man to himself. And this is good news. People always counsel me because we only have 4 months. And so that means a very limited time frame. So I'm going all over the place. And I have the unique privilege. I'm tired. But I have the unique privilege of going and sharing of the testimony of God's goodness in our lives and his work of salvation. And now he's working in the people of France. And as I do this, people that are wise and truly know their stuff, you know what they tell me? They say, write it down. They know that you forget over time. They know that you forget. So we write it down. When we sing of God's salvation and when we remember these things, we are elevating God in our hearts above all things that are perceived to satisfy the human soul. This is why it is so important. We will not be duped if we are singing these songs, because God is elevated above all, and he is all sufficient over all the things that are competing for him. Now, when this life is over with, when it is all said and done, do you want it to count for something? Do you want your life to be valued, where someone can look back on it and just go, that was a life that I would want to live? You know what I'm saying? That didn't come out very well. But if you understand what I'm saying, we should commit to growing in the greatness of God. If you really want your life to count, commit your life to growing in the greatness of God. And when we grow in the greatness of God, that involves two things. It means that we know our role in this world, and it means that we know our God. That is what it means to grow in the greatness of God, knowing our role and knowing our God. Because if we don't know why we are here, if we don't understand why we do the things that we are doing, we're just spinning our wheels. Greg Beale says this in regards to our role in this world. He said, God's ultimate goal in creation was to magnify his glory throughout the earth by means of his faithful image bearers inhabiting the world in obedience to the divine mandate. In other words, God employed every one of us to fulfill his purpose of covering the earth with God worshipers. That is our purpose. And so when we declare his glory to the nations, and when we declare his marvelous works to all the people, you know what we are doing? We are fulfilling our God-given role. This is what it's all about. This is why we are here. And we must understand this. We must understand our role, because nations and peoples refers to every single person on this planet. Everyone needs to be reconciled with their God. And God has ordained us, his human agents, to proclaim his gospel of salvation to the world. Do you know the gospel? Can you communicate the gospel to other people? I hope so. This is what it's all about. But, knowing our role in this world is only half the equation. You can know what you're supposed to be about, but the other half of that equation is we must know our God. We must know our God. Because when we commit ourselves to growing in the greatness of God, we are in fact committing to a deeper knowledge of our God and who he is and what he is doing. Listen to this. Psalm 86:9 says, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. God will convert the nations to worship and glorify his name. Psalm 72 says that all the nations will serve God and be a blessing to him. Psalm 67 expresses confidence that all the nations will receive salvation, and it explains that God blesses his people so that we may bless the nations. This is our God, and this is what he is about. And so that means that missionaries that go out to faraway nations, or you as you go to your neighbors and when you go out to your community, you are not going and doing these things because you feel like it. You're not doing it because it's just like, well, that's what we do. No. We understand our God-given role, and we are confident that God saves souls for the glory of his name. That's good news. And this message is so important. I mean, it's so important to understand that is what I'm saying. That is so essential. Because the message that we are bringing to the nations, you realize what it is, right? It is an about face to those that are living in rebellion against God. Repentance is mandatory. And verse 4 says this, that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And so what are they repenting from? They're repenting from their sin, their rebellion against God. But what are we calling them to repent to? The one who is truly great, the one who deserves all of our praise, and the one that will truly satisfy their longing soul as they're going in the wrong direction and they're searching in vain. The gods of sex and money and power and prestige, they are absolutely worthless. But mankind is called upon to turn their back from these things. They turn from those, and what do they turn to? They turn and worship the splendor, the majesty, the beauty, the strength that is only found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only found in God alone. Now, after the resurrection, you remember when Jesus appeared to his disciples? You remember what happened? At first, when he appeared, the disciples, they were frightened and they were startled. And Jesus approaches them and he shows them his hands, his feet. He lets them touch him. And then he sits down and he shares a meal with them. You remember what he tells them in Luke 24, 44 through 47? He says this. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Committing ourselves to knowing and worshiping God is an active pursuit and growing in the goodness and the greatness of our God. Some of us here are musically talented. I saw many people here today singing. They have great voices. And if that is you, then I encourage you to keep on singing when you leave this place. Keep singing at your home. Remember the goodness and the greatness of God and sing aloud. Sing the words of Scripture, a hymn, and even some of those contemporary worship songs. For families, I strongly encourage you as you get together as a family for your devotions, sing. Me, I have a horrible voice, but I have an Amazon Alexa, and she sings for me. And so we can sing along with something like that. You know what else I think is really important, though? And this is something that someone gave me a book on humility when I first came to France. I guess I needed it. And as I read it, I remember the author telling me that one of the things that you do to develop gratitude, and that was something that I was struggling with when the culture is coming down on you and stuff, one of the ways to grow in the goodness and greatness of God, the gratitude for what he is doing, is you always remember what he did before you go to sleep, and then you thank him for it. And I want to encourage you guys to do the same thing. I've been doing that since I've been in France the last 8 years, and I have never once struggled to find something to be thankful for at night. And that is truly one of the ways that you can develop kind of an attitude of gratitude for what God is doing to grow in the goodness and greatness of God. I mean, put your head on the pillow and immediately take your mind there. Where was God working in my life today? Thank you, God. for doing that very thing in my life. You see, we got to understand that growing in the goodness of God, it is the behind-the-scenes work of our public ministry. So the investment that you make at home is going to determine your behavior and what you do outside of your home. So important to understand that. And when we commit to growing in the greatness of God, our message to other people is going to be clear. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with God was broken in the garden. We have become enemies with God, but God has made a way to reconcile sinful man with a holy God and return us to our created purpose. And so we tell others to turn from the worthless idols that they are pursuing in their life, turn from their sin, and then turn to the living and resurrected God, Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of all that is good and who is the only one that is worthy to be praised. Don't follow these things. Turn to the one who is truly great and who is to be feared and who one day will judge the world in righteousness. I love that. And I had the privilege of sharing that just about 8 hours ago last night with someone that I know and love. We were created to know and worship God, and so we must also commit ourselves to giving. Our sin nature is bent on taking things that are not ours, and they are blind to spiritual realities. And so we must give God the glory that is rightfully His, and we must give Him the reverence that He alone deserves. I know you hear people always say glory to God or give God all the glory, but what are some practical ways that we could truly give God the glory? Well, first, we could recognize Him as the giver of all that is good. The giver of all that is good. That's what ascribe to the Lord means. Ascribe means to give. Ascribe to the Lord, give to the Lord. Our purpose in life is to recognize that God is everything and that we are not. And so we are to see God as bigger and better than anything that this world has to offer. Anything. And so are the nations. And what we discover is that what God provides is ultimately for our good, and it is for His glory. Now listen, verse 8 says this: bring an offering and come into His courts. Bring an offering and come into His courts. What does that mean? It means that we give freely to God what God has given us. We are simply giving back to God what belongs to Him from the very beginning. And when we do that, that is a form of worship. Worshiping God by giving back to what He has given to us. We glorify God by recognizing everything belongs to Him. Now, as a missionary, that means that we have people that want to go into missions, and so they do what's called a vision trip, and literally once a month, it's just become a part of our routine now. Once a month, someone will fly into Paris, and they will spend a few weeks with us, 1 week or a few days. We show them our ministry, we sit down, we have a meal with them, and we talk through some questions that they have. Well, 1 year we had a couple that was, I mean, many of their questions were very perceptive. But there was one question that kind of stood out where I just thought, well, this might need some work. They said, you know, you're supported by churches, individuals from all over. It's their money, and they're giving it to you. So how could you buy a coffee in good conscience knowing that it's not your money? And my response, not always the most kind response ever, but it's, how do you spend your money? Because who's the owner of your belongings? Obviously, we know the answer to that. But here's why this is so important, especially for someone that's wanting to go into missions. When we recognize that all that we have is the Lord's, and we freely give back to God what is His, and we also give Him the glory because it wasn't rooted in us. We give God all the glory for that. But here's another thing that is so profound about it. When we understand that it comes from Him, all things, we become stewards of God's resources. And you know what else? We become generous towards the things that matter to God. so important in understanding that. And so we can give back and we give God the glory by recognizing that all that we have is His. We give God, what can we give to God that He deserves? Right? The short answer, everything. But what is this text referring to? We give God our reverence. Revering God means that we see God as King and we see Him as sovereign. Verse 10 says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." God's people must see themselves under God's rule. Adam and Eve were under God's rule in the garden. Israel, out of all the nations, were placed under God's rule. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God and with his first coming, and through repentance and faith, His people have submitted to His reign in their lives. We are members of God's kingdom community, and we must see our lives as service to the King, because we cannot know God completely, and we are not worshiping God if we are trying to reign in our own life. When we see ourselves as kingdom people, we as the church, under God's reign, we join in God's mission to renew all things. And this brings us back to our true purpose in life. Our King tells us to proclaim His reign to all the nations. And so our lives are a worship to Him as we share the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations so that they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's another thing. We revere God when we see Him as sovereign. When we see Him as sovereign. Verse 10 continues, "Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." God showed Himself sovereign over all the nations as He defeated the false gods of Egypt. And then all throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, God establishes His sovereign rule. But do you know why He does that? Why does God time and time again establish His sovereign rule? To increase the confidence that His people would have in their sovereign God. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why? For His name's sake. There is nothing that takes place on this planet that is outside of the sovereign hand of our Lord. And there is nobody that will not get what they deserve based upon their rebellious ways. And we can trust that this is true. We can take it straight to the bank because God's name is at stake. Let me tell you a story real quick about a man named Charles Gordon, General Charles Gordon. He was a British Army officer. They called him Chinese Gordon because most of his military accolades were done in China. So the English government, when he retired, they wanted to reward him for his magnificent service in China. So they offered him money, he declined. They offered him titles, he declined. But they gave him a gold medal. They said, "You're taking this." Gold medal with his name and then the 31 military accomplishments inscribed on the back. Then after his death, they couldn't find the medal. Turns out that he learned that there was a famine in Manchester. And so he wrote a note, sent it to the people there and said, "Melt this down, take the proceeds, and take the proceeds and give it to the people that are hungry. Buy bread." And then in his diary, his family found this. This is what he had written in his diary that very day. "The last and only thing that I had in this world that I valued, I have given over to the Lord Jesus Christ." See, this man recognized that all of the glory of his accomplishments belonged to the Lord, and that his value that he found in the Lord far surpassed any type of worldly prestige. We give freely when our supreme value is in the Lord. That is a life of giving.
when our supreme value is in the Lord. A life of giving is a life filled with true purpose, because as we give, we are growing in our knowledge of God, and our giving is a form of worship to God. That is our purpose. And when we as believers ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, you know what we are really doing there? We are placing God back to the center of the salvation story. I don't want to get into a big rant about what I've witnessed since I've come back, but I can tell you this, it is easy to critique your own culture when you've been out of it for a long time. And I just want to be honest with you, it seems like nowadays God is not at the center of the salvation story. Maybe you've recognized that. But when we give God the glory and the strength, we're putting him back at the center of the salvation story. And God once again becomes the hero, and man becomes the one that is weak and incapable of saving himself, who is incapable of perfection. So important. So important. Because this is part of our message, right? When we give God the glory, it should be ingrained within us. I have six kids, and having six kids in France is like having a million over here. And so people, when they see us, they're shocked. We go to Italy, they applaud. Bravo! Go to France, they stare. How could he? But some of them have the courage to come up to me and they just go, six kids, I mean, how do you raise six kids? What is the answer to someone that gives God all the glory? By his grace and for his glory. And then they say, well, I don't know how you survive. And I say, well, I do. Because God empowers me to do the things that I don't feel like doing. He gives me the patience that I simply do not have. And each and every single day, he gives me the grace that I need to continue on. And I still try to mess it up. Even after all that, I still try to mess it up. See, Christ has got to be at the center of the salvation story. He's got to be the one lifted up, not us. When we recognize that God is the giver of all that is good, that we are a stewardship of all that he has given us. This is so significant as well because it has implications on how we communicate the gospel. We begin to preach a biblical gospel because our message to the people groups of this world is not suddenly how great you can become if you receive him, but rather you exist for him. That is why you are here. He doesn't exist for us. He is God. He is primary, and we are subordinate. And when we see God as a sovereign king, we begin to live like kingdom people on a mission to see others bow before their king. You see, the world concludes this: I will seek advice from others. I will listen to it. But ultimately, I'm the decision maker. The bottom line stops with me. But a believer who knows and worships God with their life, you know what they say? God is the owner of my belongings, and I am the steward. I submit to God's word as the Holy Spirit illuminates and leads in the context of the body of Christ, and I pray that my decisions align with my King and his mission. Knowing and worshiping God is a life of giving. Now, we were created to know and worship God. Therefore, we must also commit to God's plan. God's plan. You see, marketing professionals have learned a long time ago that behavior is modified by rewards. In other words, if you are moving towards a certain direction and you have a goal, you want it to be tangible. You want it to be something that you could put your hands on and say, goal complete. This is what it's all about. But in God's plan, it doesn't necessarily work like that, does it? You see, there's this tension. There's a tension in the already, but not yet. But not yet. You know what we really need to know about God's plan? Two things. God's plan involves anticipation and restoration. God's plan involves anticipation and restoration. We anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ with eager expectation. At least I hope you do. I hope. But let me ask you this, honestly.
When you think about the return of the Lord Jesus and you eagerly expect his return, you're anticipating it. What are you expecting? Think about that for a moment. Forgiveness? Healing? Happiness? What about heaven? Well, the answer is probably yes, right? But here's the good news. God's plan is so much bigger. It is so much bigger than what we give it credit for. The heavens will be glad. The earth will rejoice. The seas will roar in all that fills it. We are expecting the King to return, and he is going to put everything back in right order. The goal of God's plan is nothing less than full redemption. That means a redemption of a people for God's own possession and a redemption of the entire creation from the curse that was brought upon it by man's disobedience. And we wait patiently for this coming redemption with joy. Why do we do that with joy? Because the curse will be removed. Ever think about that? The curse will be removed. The groanings will cease. And I hope this gets you excited. Every tongue, tribe, people, and nation will be represented among the redeemed before God's throne. And so for us, the question is this. Will we know the joy of obedience and participation? Will we know that joy? Now, this is the point that you're thinking, okay, missionary to France, if you had missionaries speak, this is the call where I tell you just to pack your bags and come with me, right? Let's go back to Paris together and save the world. No, that's not exactly what I'm going to say. I've tried to get Keith over here to Paris, and he's not going to do it. He tells me he is, and I said, I'm holding my breath. But that's not what this is right now. You know what it is? This is a message that says this. All of redeemed humanity has a role to play. Every one of us has a role to play. And you know what that is, right? Sometimes it's going, sometimes it's sending. Oftentimes it is praying. In God's plan, we all have a role to play in the redemption of all things. Now, let's just say you want to pursue something different. Maybe this isn't something where you go, I don't know about all this. I don't really like the sacrifices. Saw a guy the other day. I said, you better be careful. I'm going to indoctrinate him. And the guy goes, no, he likes to fish too much. I was like, no, not if he knows the value in the Lord Jesus Christ. That guy will be with me in a heartbeat if the Lord calls him there. In a heartbeat. But listen, there were two sons in the Taylor family in England. One of the older ones decided that he would rather go fishing, right? No, not necessarily, but he pursued a life of power and prestige, and he did that by going to the parliament. He was going to make a name for himself, but then he had a younger brother. You remember his name? Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor gave his life to Christ, and then he turned his face towards China and a life of obscurity. But that man is known on every single continent as a godly man and the founder of China Inland Mission. So what about his brother who pursued that life of prestige? You know what happens when you look up his brother in an encyclopedia? If you Google him, you know what would happen? It would say this, brother of Hudson Taylor. No thanks. No thanks. You see, men may have their names inscribed on marble monuments for feats of fame. And someday these monuments are going to be broken up into fragments. 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. When will we figure this out? When will we figure this out? So many people right now, they're trying to be fulfilled in life by making a name for themselves, but they fail to see that their life was purposed to magnify the Lord. Young people, get this in your brain now. This is your purpose. It's not your degree. It's not where you go to college. People spend more time anticipating what their own legacy is going to be like rather than the return of Christ. They want to receive a long list of accomplishments, and they're only going to think about themselves in the process of it. But our purpose in life is so much bigger than ourselves, and we've got to understand that. And as we anticipate the coming of our Lord, we have got to place Jesus back at the center of God's plan. And we must realize this. God's plan involves all of creation. It's got to be bigger.
it's got to be. But also God's plan involves restoration. Anyone who purposes to live as God has intended, they immediately notice that their life is going against the grain. And I think that's why some people don't want to do it, because they realize that a life dedicated to Christ is going in the opposite direction of everybody else. People love what God hates and they hate what God loves. And that is obvious when you begin to pursue God in growing in the greatness and in growing in giving and all the above that we've already talked about. You're going against the grain. Why though? It's because we live with purpose and we live with conviction. Purpose and conviction. Now listen, the grand finale of this psalm got my attention. Because this is it ends with saying God will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Why do you think that the psalmist is going to end with the topic of judgment? Because when I first read this, I thought, I don't know how I was thinking something a little bit different, a little bit happier, right? Because judgment is something to be feared, especially to those that are going in the opposite direction of those that are living with purpose and conviction, living for Christ. It should be feared. This is a day that we dread for many of our loved ones. We don't want this to happen. And this is why we purpose to go out to the nations so that we can call others in to God's kingdom. That's our purpose. But think about this for a minute. What's our conviction? What is our conviction when it comes to judgment and the return of Jesus when he judges the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness? You ever think about that? When God judges the world in righteousness and his people in his faithfulness, this is when true life begins. You understand that? That is when true living begins. The end will come at the second coming of Christ. And this involves a renewal of the created order. Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is when life begins. Our battle with sin will be finished. The threat of physical death will be relinquished. The enemy will be defeated, and we will say goodbye to grief, to crying, to pain, and the cross of Christ will be magnified because it will accomplish everything that it was purposed to do, and then God's mission will be complete. It will be finished. Our purpose involves restoration, and our conviction is the life that people are searching for here on this earth. It is in vain. Only people that are about God's mission are going to find true satisfaction. And this is ultimately going to be fulfilled when he returns to judge the world in righteousness. This is when true living begins for all of us. Our days are numbered. Our life is but a vapor. But we must evaluate if our lives are committed to knowing and worshiping God. We can spend hours watching a sporting event, but then we can spend mere minutes in God's word. We can invest hours in our family, in our friends, but fail to share the hope that is within us with gentleness and respect. We can do acts of kindness in our neighborhood, but neglect to consider that there are millions of people in this world that have not heard the gospel. We may spend large sums of money on leisure and entertainment, but then we never support global missions. And most of us do this because we have been deceived. Deceived that we think that this will satisfy our longing souls. But hey, now we know. True satisfaction comes in life when we commit ourselves to knowing and worshiping our God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be before my dear friends this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are working right now, Lord. You are working in our lives, and it is for our good and your glory. Help us, Lord, to be about your mission, to purpose our lives, to live for you and you alone. And by your Spirit, Lord, encourage us and strengthen us to persevere through all of the hardships, the trials, the tribulation, the persecution that comes. Lord, you are good through all of it. And we give you all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.